Hello and welcome to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of the Wash and Word. My name is Matthew, and along with my wife, Victoria, we own and we operate the Wash and Word hand car washing business. The wash part of the title is we exist to wash your cars, and this is how we earn the money to support our family and to support this ministry. And the word part of our title is what you're listening to right now. We do verse-by-verse Bible teachings. We do one a day, Monday through Friday, right here on WMCH, 1260 AM. We also broadcast our sermons weekly on a loop. They broadcast in the parking lot of the Wash and Word. You can tune to 107.1 FM. As long as you're in the area of the Wash and Word, you can listen to these messages on a loop. So you don't even have to get your car washed. You can just pull in and turn your radio on to hear them. Or you can go to the washandword.com website. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And there you can find out all the information you need about this business, about the ministry. And there you can also listen to or download these messages. So we're going to pick it up where we left off. That's what verse-by-verse Bible teaching is. We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And Jesus has just gotten through talking to them, and he made the bold statement of saying that I and the Father are one, that he basically is God in flesh. And so Jesus, they went to go stone him, and Jesus asked him in verse 33, why are you stoning me? Which of these things that I said are you stoning me for? And the Jews said, we are not stoning you for any of the miracles, replied the Jews, but for the blasphemy, because you claim to be God, you a mere man. And so Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own, and sent him into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. These Jews got to a point where they just wouldn't listen anymore. You know, as drawing and as powerful as telling the truth can be at times, even unbelievers and enemies will, for a period, listen to truth because there's something in the words of truth that tend to attract and draw. We talked about this in a few sermons in the chapters we've looked at already in the Gospel of John. But they've reached a point where they weren't going to listen. And not only were they not going to listen to his words, they weren't even going to attribute his miracles anymore. They got to that point where they flipped the switch in their minds. And, you know, there are countless people in this world who will go to hell. They have already been, it's either been decided by predestination or by free will, however, you know, we're not going to get into that right now. But the bottom line truth is that there are some people who will go to hell, who will not accept Jesus. And I guarantee you, and I could tell you this biblically speaking, that every single person who says no to Jesus or dies in their sin had an opportunity, probably more than one, to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. But you see, what happens is after a while, and I've seen this firsthand with people I was very close with, people I love, and you present the gospel, you present the gospel, you present the gospel, and eventually a switch goes off, and there is nothing else you can say. It's as if they're no longer even capable of listening to truth. And I've seen people, when they get to this point, it's almost, barring a miracle or an incredible act of God, they're never going to come to Christ. And it's a shame because it's hard to bring somebody back once they cross that tipping point. And that's where these Jews were at this point. They weren't listening to his words. They even were denying his miracles. Like, they not only denied his words, but they denied his works. And you know, a lot of times the arguments and disagreements reach this point. You see, they had a preconceived idea of how their Messiah was supposed to come into Israel. He was supposed to, in their minds, ride in with a white shining armor and a gallant horse, and he would come in and raise up an army, and they would violently overthrow the Roman oppression and free Israel. And whatever view they had, it was one of severe domination and war. But to me, that's kind of surprising that they would think this way, because these are learned scholars of the word. These aren't just, you know, people that sat around campfires and heard stories of of generations past, but these are people who knew the word. And if they knew the word so well, they should have heeded words such as Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, technically, this has not yet happened. This is a scripture referencing the triumphal entry as he rode into Jerusalem to be crucified. But even when that did happen, that scripture was obviously not in their minds at all. And there was no change in their belief. Friends, listen. Jesus did come the first time lowly and meek and mild and riding a donkey of all things. And maybe it was the way he lived his life when he walked on earth. Maybe it was his overwhelming patience towards people or his humility. Maybe it was even his passiveness that people then and even today want no part of this powerless, and I put the word powerless in air quotes, they want no part of this powerless religion, this powerless faith, and this powerless Savior. You see, the portrait of Jesus in the New Testament doesn't come with all the power and might of an almighty God ready to overthrow evil and take over the kingdom for righteousness. No, it comes in a lowly and meek and mild way, one that on the outside looks like a weak and powerless religion, faith, or Savior. And there's no denying that. That is how he came. He came that way once with compassion and peace in his right hand. But friends, the next time when he comes, it will not be so meek and it will not be so mild. For Revelation 19:11-13 says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns." He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Oh, friends, when he comes back, listen, Jesus came the first time and he had the patience of a saint, no pun intended. And when we reflect on the book of God, the Gospel of John thus far, we see the majority of the content is dealing, Jesus is dealing with Pharisees and religious leaders and devout Jews and all the rest of the pious, self-righteous and pompous, self-proclaimed spiritual giants of his time. And I wonder, did Jesus ever get tired of it? Did he ever just want to escape to a more relaxed and peaceful place? Did he ever want to just surround himself with people who were accepting what he had to say? I'm sure he did. Part of him was human. And a person can only take so much fighting, so much rebellion, so much opposition before, they just want to flee from it all. And that is actually exactly what he did. Continuing on now in verse 40, it says, "Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in his early days, and he stayed there, and many people came to him, and they said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true, and in that place many believed in Jesus." So he fleed from these contentious would-be religious leaders and pious Jews. He went to a place where he remembered where he was free to be himself, and where people would come to him. I could almost see Jesus going back across the Jordan, getting to where John was, where he was baptizing, where people had come to gather, who had accepted his ministry. And when he got there, you could almost see Jesus let out a big sigh and just go, ah, now this is more like it. There's peace here. There's no contention. There's people who want to hear what I have to say. You know, oftentimes I get away, you know, and when I get away from all the troubles and trials of life, I usually go hiking, and I climb to the top of a mountain, wherever I am nearby. When I get to that mountaintop, I have that same feeling. It's just you just let out that gasp of, you know, the world and the worry is all behind you, and there you are on the mountaintop, literally speaking, in my case, and perhaps yours. And we get up there and we just feel close to God. We just know that we're away from it all. And it must have felt so good for Jesus to be back among those whose hearts were humble and receptive. You know, the simple country folk, the mom-pa mentality, where Jesus didn't have to ask for grits, that they automatically came with his breakfast. The empathetic incarnation of God, listen, fled the big city for some country living. And the funny thing is, not laugh out loud funny, but the funny thing is, Jesus had been walking around in what should have been the best place on earth for the walking, living Messiah to be, in Jerusalem, with people who were religious and devout followers of God. There he was in Jerusalem, in Solomon's colonnade, in the synagogues and in the temple, yet it was there he encountered the most opposition. Matthew 13:57 says, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He was supposed to be welcomed there. He was supposed to be at home in Jerusalem. He was supposed to be at peace in the synagogues. Yet, and listen, pay attention, because this is the only application point I've got for you in this message. Jesus sought the outskirts of the religious system for peace. Jesus sought the outskirts of the religious system for peace. And I don't know about you, but when I wrote that, I said, ouch. When people come to the places that they are supposed to feel the most welcomed, and that is church, why is it they are so often met with judging hypocrisy, unloving sheep, and watered-down gospel messages? Why are they met with guilt? Or, on the other end, no guilt by not being challenged by the Word? Why are they met with no conviction because the Word of God isn't going forth in all of its fullness? And friends, if you've listened to me at all over the last few months, I am so upset at the state of the church that's in today. And not all of you, not all of the churches, not all the time, but the church in general, in the history of the past 20 or 30 years, it is gotten to a point where we are no longer the powerful voice in society we once were. And I try hard to refrain from calling out individuals by name and denominations and religions by name. How the inept, uncaring, and downright falsehood of many of today's churches must break the heart of our Savior. I know it breaks my heart now to see what's going on. I can only imagine what Jesus must be thinking when he looks down upon the state of the church today. But if there is any consolation at all, it is this. Luke 13:34 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Friends, I'm going to end right there, because are you willing today? I've got to ask the question. Are you willing as a Christian to step up and step out and start taking your faith a little more seriously? Are you willing as an unbeliever to step out on faith and say, I'm going to give this Jesus a try? Are you willing to stand up for truth and preach all of God's word in its entirety? Because I hope that you are. It is my prayer that these messages bring you to that point. And for that, I say thank you for listening. Look forward to seeing you at the Washing Word or washingword.com. You have a blessed day.